Man was, to put it in simple terms, stressed out. He had too many things to cope with all at the same time. His job, his kids, his mother, and now he was late for an appointment. And so he's driving across town, weaving through traffic, and soon he found himself behind another car. And just as that first car was about to come to an intersection, the light turned yellow. Now this man expected to shoot right through the yellow, right on the tails of the car in front of him, so he hit the gas and got up a little bit closer behind him, and then all of a sudden the car in front of him decided to brake for the yellow light. Who does that, right? Brake for the yellow light, and of course the man had to slam on his brakes, stopping inches, millimeters behind this car in front of him. And he laid on the horn, and he rolled down his window and shouted at him, and he made a couple of gestures that were really not nice. And as he was in mid-rant, he heard a tapping on his window, and he looked kind of back over his shoulder, and there was a police officer. The officer ordered him to exit the car with his hands up, and he took him down to the police station where he was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple of hours, another police officer came to the cell and took him back to the desk where the arresting officer was seated, and the arrested officer got up and apologized and said, "I am so sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn and yelling and screaming words that I wouldn't repeat to my children and making some gestures that weren't very nice. And I noticed on the back of the car was a bumper sticker that said, 'What would Jesus do?' And there was a sign in your window that said, 'Follow me to Sunday school.' And a Christian fish symbol, a nice one of those chrome-plated ones, was on your trunk. And so naturally, I assumed that you were in a stolen car." And if we are honest with ourselves, most of us will admit to a time or two when we have acted just like this man. There are times when we are not always the kind, patient, upright, and loving Christian we know ourselves to be. Which is why this passage from the Gospel of John might just be helpful for us in those times. For in these passages are the words, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." Abide in my love, or as more modern translations have it, remain in my love. Which, given situations like our tailgater situation, it's not always as easy as it looks, is it? Abiding in Christ's love is not always an easy thing. I was reminded of this recently when I read an article written by Christian author Ralph Milton. In commenting about this very passage, he wrote, "It is hard to write about love when you are blazing inside. When you can't get your mind off a certain person who you want strung up by his toenails." I added a journal for preachers, and the theme of this month was love, so I had to say something about love. So how am I supposed to write about love when I am furious with someone? "Get real," he writes. "How can you talk about love when you're seething? The reasons for my anger are not important except to say that I feel I've been had, led down the garden path and betrayed with broken promises and duplicity. But still, I have some strong convictions that say I am required to love this person for the simple reason that we are fellow human beings." And then he writes, "Really? Says who?" Milton is only expressing what I think we've all felt at one time or another. Milton knows the answer to his own question, doesn't he? He says, who? Jesus, that's who. Love one another is what Jesus commands. Milton goes on to write, love this man? No, absolutely not. Right now, I am nursing a good mad, so back off. Then at least, don't add fuel to the flames. Don't follow the impulse that says, phone him up and yell. Don't write the letter that will destroy him or you. Love one another, says Jesus. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. Not possible. Unless loving for me right now, he writes, at this moment is simply to back off. Count to 10, cool it. Walk away until the anger behind my eyes has dissolved. For now, that is the only part of love I can manage. This little essay by Milton struck me because it speaks to the essence of what I call everyday love, the love that Jesus commands we show everyone, our family, our next-door neighbor, our coworkers, those we interact with in going about our daily business. When I read Milton's words, I picture a man struggling to remain in Christ's love, even when every fiber in his body is pulling him out of it. You can hear the struggle as he finds the small part of love that he can hold on to. And who hasn't fought that same battle at one time or another? Who hasn't felt their anger well up at the driver who cuts you off? Who hasn't been annoyed at the kids screaming in the next booth at your favorite restaurant? Who hasn't felt anxious when the boss calls you into the office? Who hasn't felt hurt when you overhear neighbors making fun of you? These are moments of hurt, moments of fear, moments of disappointment, moments of anger. And it is against this backdrop that Jesus issues his command, love one another. And yet, as Milton says, get real. How am I supposed to love anybody when I feel the way I do? How am I supposed to love that person when he said or did that thing in offense to me? But you see, Jesus continues in his command, love one another as I have loved you. It is in the second half of his command that we can find our own ability to love when we just don't feel very loving. As I have loved you, we are already surrounded by and existing in a state of God's love. God wants for us to continue in that state. It is that awareness that we are loved even when we are unlovable that allows us to love others when they may not be as lovable as we'd like them to be. I know that when we are in these less than loving moments, it's hard to see ourselves in a state of God's love, let alone anyone else's. And yet this is the commandment Jesus gives to us, to love one another. And maybe that love starts with little steps. Like Milton, maybe the only way we can love is to back off. Yet even by doing this, we have moved from living outside God's love to remaining in God's love. And often it is the little acts of love that change not only the situation, but ourselves as well. Years ago, I was at a workshop where I heard a story of a church youth group that was having all sorts of trouble. The group was large, but had broken down into several cliques, and these cliques were at odds with one another, and the whole situation was causing a tremendous tension among the youth, their advisors, the parents, and even the rest of the church. Finally, a respected member of the church agreed to meet with the youth and to listen and to mediate their disputes. A man came to a Sunday night youth gathering, and about 25 of the youth showed up, some from each of the various cliques within the group. And he looked at them And they looked at him, and they all had similar expressions of boredom and defiance in their eyes. It is almost as if they dared him to try to change the situation. So he began by writing the word love up on the board, and then he sat down and looked at each of the youth and didn't say a word. And for the first few minutes, there was silence, and then several of the youth began to giggle nervously and whisper to each other. And when the man determined that they were ready to do something, anything, instead of just sitting there in the silence, he spoke. And he asked them to share what their frustrations were with each other, with their advisors, and with the whole church. And that process started off well, but slowly it disintegrated into the same bickering that was typical of the group. And it didn't seem like they were getting anywhere. And finally, this man stood up and motioned for the young people to quiet down. And he said, "I think you've got to put all your negative feelings aside now. You've spoken them. Now set them aside and do what Jesus told you to do. You've got to love one another." And there were snickers at that remark. Kids kind of looked down. But one brave youth took the bait, and she said, "How can we love one another? We don't even like each other." To this honest response, the wise member responded, "Who said you had to like each other? All you have to do is love each other." And he went on to say, "To like someone is based upon feelings. To love someone, as Jesus commanded, means that you respect and honor him or her as a child of God. It has nothing to do with liking. What I'm saying to you is this, that you give each other some slack and try to respect each other. Stop worrying so much about your own hurt feelings and maybe come together to do something good for someone else. You might be surprised how much this will help your group and each of you as well." It was a turning point for the group. The youth decided that they should do something good for the church, and they promised they would be civil to one another. And they also covenanted to pray for each other. They got involved in the church VBS program. They even sponsored a barbecue for the neighbors as part of the church's community ministry. And amazingly, they began to focus on others and not themselves. And when they did this, they found that their differences and hurt feelings mattered less and less. And they had discovered the joy of being in Christ's love. In the passage of John, Jesus also said, "I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." And that's what happens when we take the time to love one another. We discover a joy within ourselves, a joy within our communities, a joy that is deep and abiding in Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.